Yeah, you try it sometime. Just see how easy it is, all right? Yeah. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the second chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And this past week, I went over to Subway to get a sandwich for lunch. And it was pretty busy that day, and I was waiting in line, which is not necessarily unusual or and even a problem, really, because I'm a very patient person for the most part. There was a young lady in line in front of me, and she was also waiting. And while she waited, she was texting or Snapchatting or whatever it was. Facebooking, I don't even know. But anyway, she had her phone like this the whole time, and we're just kind of moving. We were about fourth. I was about fourth in line. She was third, and we kind of moved up. And honestly, that's fine with me. I was actually blessed that she was doing it in Subway and not while she was driving down the road. But anyway, she gets up. I'm right behind her. She gets up to the to the place where you order, and she forgot why she had come into that place, honestly. Because she continued texting, and then, you know, so the lady's like, okay, so what kind of bread do you want? And so she had to think for a minute, and then finally she decided she wanted, you know, wheat or whatever it was. And then what kind of meat do you want? And it took her like 10 minutes to order because the whole time she's got the phone, and I'm thinking she just forgot what she came in here for. In fact, I'm sitting here thinking, look, lady, just order a sandwich, get out. You know what I mean? And I really, honestly, I really am a patient person, but I just kind of lost it that day. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes we just kind of forget what we're doing, and we make stuff that's supposed to be easy, we make it into something, you know, difficult, something that it's not. I think we do that not just in the line at Subway, but also in church. And really, that's what I want to talk to you about today. And here as we began this, this new year, I wanted to just preach a series of sermons that I've just called Basic Church. What do we do around here anyway? How do we do it? What is church all about? Because sometimes I think we forget. I think we forget why we come in here. Sometimes I think that we forget what church really is. We begin to think that, well, it's this building that we go to, but you and I both know the church is us. It is the body. It's the people, all right? And what exactly is it that we do in church or as church? Well, as we look at the very first church in Acts chapter 2, we find basic church. And I want to say again, I just want to remind you that this first church in Acts chapter 2, they were not perfect because they were people. And our church is not perfect. And I feel like I have to keep saying that because I keep hearing things like, well, so-and-so did this or somebody did that or somebody said something to me and it offended me or whatever. Look, we're human beings and we're going to do things and we're going to say things that aren't right. We're going to hurt each other's feelings and we're going to do all those things. But so we're not perfect, okay? And we're never going to be perfect until Jesus comes again. But we can still be the church. And if there are times we need to ask for forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness. If we need to give it, we give it. Whatever we do, and we continue on with Jesus. What does a church do, and how does it do it? That really is what we see here in the very first church, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Again, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, notice that these folks were devoted to some things, okay? So that first day when 3,000 people responded to Peter's message, they had a church. They were the church. And Luke tells us here that they began to devote themselves to some things. First of all, they devoted themselves to gathering together. They gathered around the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to worship. They gathered in order to worship the living God because they had a relationship with Him and they wanted to meet with Him. And there was something about meeting with Him together that was just powerful. And so they devoted themselves to worship. Not only that, they devoted themselves to the prayers. That is, they were reaching up. They were lifting up holy hands. They were coming before the Father. And last week we talked about adoration and confession, thanksgiving and supplication. That is how it is that we reach up or we lift up holy hands to the Lord in prayer. And today I want to talk to you about the reaching out. So they gathered, they reached up, and they reached out. And by reaching out, when I say they reached out, I'm talking about evangelism. Now, beloved, I don't want that word to frighten us because I think sometimes, you know, we worry what exactly, you know, is all that. All evangelism really is just sharing the good news about Jesus. Somebody very simply and succinctly put it this way: it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Okay? That's all we're talking about. We're just talking about sharing the good news about Jesus. And what you see this very thing happening in this early church. They were reaching out. In fact, if you look back at that 47th verse, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, when it says they had favor with all the people, it just means that other folks liked having them around. They were blessed and they were a blessing. Okay, and so so the people were willingly, you know, receiving them, and they were blessed by them. So they had favor with all the people, and then it says every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Now, in other words, something was happening every day. Every day, somebody was getting saved. Now, I want to just point out to you, when you see that there, when it says that every day the Lord was adding to them those who were being saved, the being saved part is in a passive voice. You know, if you know English grammar, verbs can either be active or passive. An active verb is one in which the subject is doing the action, okay? A passive verb is one in which the subject is getting acted upon, okay? So this is... Every day, there were people being saved. It's passive, meaning that they weren't saving themselves, but God was saving. Listen, when we talk about salvation, and what we're talking about when we mention salvation, we're talking about being saved for God. We're being saved from our sin. We're being saved from hell, for heaven. I mean, on and on and on. Salvation is a multifaceted diamond, okay? And so, but it is something that God does. God saves. When you think about salvation, don't think about what you do or what somebody else does. Brother Greg doesn't save anybody. Brother Rod doesn't save anybody. Joe doesn't save anybody. Nobody else saves anybody but God. God saves. You don't save yourself. You don't wake up one day and just are saved. You are saved by God. And He saves you for life. He saves you for eternity. He saves you from sin. I mean, on and on and on. So God is the one who saves. But watch this. God uses believers. God uses His church to save, or as instruments in His hands to save people. So notice it says that the Lord added to them those who were being saved. In other words, people were telling other people about Jesus. God was using his church to share that good news, to do that evangelism. And as a result of that, people were responding to God and God was saving them. That's what's taking place in this church. These people were reaching out. Now, when we talk about evangelism, there's actually two kinds of evangelism. We actually see it right here in this passage. First of all, there's mass evangelism. And mass evangelism is where a preacher stands up and preaches to a large group of people, and some of those people are saved, okay? And he might do this in an evangelistic meeting, maybe in a church setting like this. Billy Graham is a good example of an evangelist. His son, Franklin Graham, today is in Florida on a Decision America. He's on that Decision America tour, and over these last couple of weeks, he has been in Florida going right through preaching, and people have been saved. That is mass evangelism. That's what actually happened here on this very first day. Peter got down in the street after the Holy Spirit came upon all of them, and he preached. All the people gathered around, and Luke tells us in that 41st verse that 3,000 people were saved that day. Okay, that's mass evangelism. Preacher preaches to a whole bunch of people, and a whole bunch of people get saved. Mass evangelism. Now, the second type of evangelism, though, is also found here. Notice that the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. In other words, day by day by day. In fact, the word daily is used here. Every day, people were being saved. But every day, they weren't having mass evangelism meetings. Every day, a preacher wasn't standing up and preaching the gospel, and they had a whole bunch of people come and a whole bunch of people respond. No, but day by day, there was one, there was two, there was five, however many, day by day, people were getting saved. Now, how was that taking place? Well, that was taking place because the people who had been saved were telling people who hadn't been saved what had happened to them. I mean, these Christians, they couldn't help talking about Jesus because Jesus was their life. And Jesus had done something in their life. And Jesus had changed and transformed them. And now they're sitting here and they're forgiven of their sin. And they've got the Holy Spirit living within them. In fact, Christ has come to live within them. And they're on their way to heaven and they know it. And they just can't help telling people about that. And as a result of that message, as just one-on-one individual people were telling other individual people about Jesus, some of those people were being saved. Now, this is called personal evangelism. So you have mass evangelism where one guy preaches and to a whole bunch of people and people get saved. And then you have personal evangelism where just one-on-one, one beggar goes and tells another beggar where to find bread. One person in whom Jesus has done something in his life, he goes and tells his friend what Jesus can do in his life as well. That's personal evangelism. And beloved, I want you to see that evangelism was part and parcel to what the church did. It is basic to every church. In fact, the reason that we exist in a church is to share the good news about Jesus. Ultimately, everything else comes back to this. And we do it in mass ways. I'll get up here and preach, and people will come. I'll talk about that here in just a minute, because I'm going to challenge you and invite you to invite people that need to hear about Jesus, and we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to tell what Jesus has done and what he can do. But also, one-on-one, individual, personal evangelism is part and parcel of what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a Christian, and it is basic to the church. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to talk to you about this reaching out business, about this evangelism, and what it takes to be a soul winner, okay? So three things I just want to mention, just three words, and I'm going to invite you just to take these to heart. And this is for every one of us. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or how short you've been a Christian or whatever it is. This is for everybody that knows Jesus. We are called to reach out in evangelism, and these three things we need. Number one, the word is care. Number one, the word is care. We have to care. Before there's ever going to be any reaching out, somebody has got to care about somebody else. Somebody has to care that somebody who doesn't know Jesus is lost and on their way to a sinner's hell, prepared for the devil, not prepared for them, but wide open, because the devil holds it wide open, and he is enticing everybody into hell. Somebody's got to care about that. Now, I know to even talk about hell, and by the way, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a sermon on hell, okay? So just get ready. I know that even talking about hell is not politically correct. Even saying that people are lost is not politically correct, you know? So we have to talk about unchurched people, although there are some saved people that are unchurched or don't like going to church. Or I even heard, somebody trying to be politically correct the other day, and they talked about redemptionally challenged people, okay? And that has got to be the ultimate, you know, right, that's exactly what I said. Please, come on. I mean, we're just trying to be politically correct, all right, because we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about somebody being lost. You know, the Bible says that if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. In fact, Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 19, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. Those who don't. This is why Jesus came. And what that tells us is that, especially when we're talking about caring, God cares about lost people. I mean, he cares about all. I mean, doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world that he gave his son? He's talking about a world that had turned away from him, a world that hated him, a world that didn't want to have anything to do with him. God said, for that world, I'm going to give my son. I care enough to give my son. Beloved, God cares. If he didn't care, then Jesus never would have come. And what happens is in Jesus, you see the heart of God caring. In fact, in a very beautiful way. A couple of months ago when we were in Jerusalem, one day we started on top of the Mount of Olives, and we walked down into the old city. And we walked down the path that Jesus took as he rode that donkey that day into the city in the triumphal entry. And on the way down, we passed a church. We did not go in. In fact, I don't even remember talking about it that day. I noticed it, but we didn't actually talk about it. The name of the church is Dominus Flevit, and that word just means our Lord's tears, and it commemorates that place that where Jesus stopped on that donkey. And if you remember the stories, he came in, and people are going crazy. He's riding on the back of this colt, and people are singing and shouting, glory to God in the highest. And they're singing hallelujah and all this other stuff. They're laying down palm branches and all of this. But Jesus burst into tears. And why? Why was Jesus weeping as he came into the city, the King of Kings, being welcomed into Jerusalem? He was weeping, and that word weeping, in fact, this is recorded for us in Luke chapter 19, and the word weeping there doesn't just mean there were a few tears trickling down the face of Jesus. I mean, he was actually racked with sobs. I mean, you can just see Jesus shaking on that donkey as he's almost wailing as he comes into the city. Why was Jesus weeping as he rode into the city that day? And the answer is because he knew Jerusalem was filled with people who were lost. And they weren't going to recognize the time of their visitation. The city was filled with some of the most religious people in the world, and those were the ones that were actually going to cry the loudest, crucify, crucify. Jesus wept over the lostness of Jerusalem. And beloved, Jesus is still weeping over the lostness of this world. In fact, it breaks the heart of God every time a sinner dies apart from Christ and goes to hell. I know that's a fact. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Does it break your heart that people are dying without Jesus? I mean, is it possible that maybe part of our problem is that we just don't care? Maybe we don't believe in hell anymore. I don't know. Or maybe we just hope somehow, some way it's going to work out for somebody. Is the reason that we don't tell people about Jesus more because we just don't care? In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, he's been talking about this salvation. And then he gets to Israel and he starts talking about what's going on with his own people, Israel. And in verse 1, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now just hear the brokenness of Paul at this point. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. In other words, when Paul thinks of his family and the Jewish people in general, and he knows that by and large they have turned their back on God, they've rejected the Lord Jesus, it breaks his heart and he says, you know what? If I could die and go to hell for them, I mean, if I could be accursed and separated from God and they would be saved, he said, I would be willing to do that. Now, that's not possible. Just in the last couple of verses in Romans chapter 8, just the chapter before, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So he knows he can't go to hell for them. But it breaks his heart as he thinks of his own people dying without Jesus and spending an eternity in hell. And I just wonder, you know, I was thinking about this week. Is there anybody that I would say that about? Anybody that I would say, you know what? If they could just be saved, I'd be willing to die and go to hell. I mean, I don't know. I mean, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, of course. I mean, I just wonder, does it break our heart anymore? Do we even care that people without Jesus are lost? And is there anyone I would care enough about that I'd be willing to die for, which is not really possible? Is there anybody that I care enough about that I'd be willing to go across the street to tell about Jesus? Or maybe to face ridicule, or maybe to have somebody laugh at me, or maybe to somebody to think a little bit less of me because I'm talking about spiritual things. You see, the point just is we're never going to come to that place. We're going to reach out if we can't care, first of all, that people without Jesus are lost. So the first word is care. Okay. Second word, prayer. Prayer. Now, talking here about evangelistic praying, and I think evangelistic praying begins with me. Okay, so, and what I mean by that is when I begin to pray evangelistically, first of all, I got to pray that God breaks my heart with things that break His. I've got to pray somehow, some way that God puts it in my heart to love people enough or to love people like Him that would cause me to be made uncomfortable or whatever it takes in order to tell them about Jesus. I mean, I've got to pray, first of all, that God does something in my life so I'm willing to share Jesus, okay? So evangelistic praying, I think, begins there. But really, we also need to be praying for people who don't know Him. And what we need to be praying is that God opens their heart. Because, beloved, remember, God is the one who saves. I don't save nobody. You don't save nobody. God saves. In order to save someone, what He has to do is He's got to open their heart because salvation is a spiritual thing. In the book of Ephesians, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Well, if you're dead in your trespasses and sin, a dead corpse can't do nothing. And so somehow, some way, we've got to be quickened out of that so that we can at least look up and see God and know Him and then be saved. So when I'm praying evangelistically, I'm not just praying for myself, but I'm praying for somebody that I know that doesn't know Jesus, and I'm asking that God somehow, some way would touch their heart, would touch their mind, would open their life up to Him. A good example of this is found in Acts chapter 16, which is on the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas find themselves in Philippi. And the Bible says that on the Lord's Day, and evidently there was no synagogue there. Philippi was a very Roman city. And in fact, it was a Roman colony, so everyone born there became a Roman citizen. And so on the Lord's Day, they went down to the river to pray. And they found some women down there, and they were doing whatever women do at the river, maybe washing clothes, maybe talking and whatnot. And Paul and Silas took the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And the scripture says that there was one woman there, and this is a very, very significant encounter here. It says, a God-fearing woman, this is Acts 16, 14, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Now watch this. She becomes the first convert in Europe to the gospel. She becomes the first Christian there, and from there it just takes off. But notice what it says about her. Do you see that? It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond. In other words, somehow, some way, her heart was closed at some point, but God opened it up. He opened her heart up to the gospel. He opened her heart up to the words. He opened her heart up to the love of God. And as her heart was opened, now she began to, the words began to make sense, and she began to respond to the word of God. Without the opening of the heart, there's no salvation. And so what we need to do is we need to pray specifically. We need to pray specifically for people who don't know him. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're neighbors, maybe they're part of our own family. We need to be praying for them specifically, name by name, that God would open their heart. Now, at this point, I want to pause and I want to ask you this question. Is there anybody like that that you're praying for? Now, remember, we're talking about reaching out, okay? And first of all, we got to care enough to reach out, but God is the one who saves. Our reaching out is going to have absolutely no effect. Nothing's ever going to happen unless God goes before us and opens up heart. Is there anybody that you're praying for? Now, my prayer is before you leave this room today, you've got somebody on your heart or mind that you're praying for. I'm going to give you something to help you with that. On the altar right down here, and I've got some in the back there and some on this side as well. You'll find them on the tables there. I've got something on the front of it. It says, who's your one? Who's your one? Now listen, none of us can win the whole world for Jesus. None of us can. But we might be able just to win one. I wonder if every one of us in this room knows one person who doesn't know Jesus. And we could just put their name down and begin to pray for them. Now, there's probably, 300 people in this room today. Can you imagine if all 300 of us prayed for one person and God just in his mercy and grace just saved a tenth of those? That would be 30 people getting saved. That would be pretty cool. What if he did half? What if he saved all of them? What if God honored the prayer of God's people? And we just saw revival break out just because the people of God said, we're going to make the main thing the main thing. We're going to begin just with praying for people. This Who's Your One is a 30-day prayer guide. And it will help lead you through day by day praying specifically for just that one person. Now, you may have two, you may have three, you may have five. That's cool. Day by day, name by name, you take them for the Lord. And then let's just see what God does, okay? So we're talking about prayer. We got to pray for ourselves, but we need individuals that we can pray for specifically and pray that God would open their heart up so that they could receive the gospel message, okay? So the word is care, the word is prayer, and then the third word I'd like to give you this morning is share, is share. Now, I know at this point when I say share that some of us kind of cringe because we don't know what to say and we're not sure we can say anything. If you've got one person that you're praying for, it might very well be that what God's going to do is he's going to make it possible for you at some time just to say some word about him. I want you to know when I say share, I'm not talking about, you know, going and knocking on doors of people that you don't know and hitting them over the head with a Bible or something until they get saved. I'm not talking about getting on the street corner or something and, you know, acting the fool or whatnot, you know, screaming and shouting that the world's about to end. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not even talking about memorizing some type of outline, whether it's faith or evangelism explosion or something else like that. Now, those things are tools that are very helpful in talking about your faith and starting spiritual conversations. And I think we need to know how to talk about Jesus. But when I say share, that really is all I'm talking about. I'm just talking about talking about Jesus as a natural part of life. I mean, if he's done something in your life, I mean, if your life has been changed by Jesus, you would think it would be natural to say something about him every once in a while. Because, beloved, what people are really looking for today, I've discovered they're looking for authenticity, they're looking for genuineness, they're not looking for fakes and phonies. They don't care about any of that stuff. And they're not really interested in playing some type of religious game. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. That's not what people are looking for. What people are looking for is relationship. And I will tell you that people without Jesus, they want to know God. Somewhere, I personally believe, deep down inside, a person understands, I know I need God, I know I want, but I just don't know him. I'm not sure that he's even real. I'm not sure what he can do. But you know what? If I begin to see in your life that he's real, if I begin to see what he can do in a life like yours, I mean, if he did it in your life, why can't he? I mean, that proves to me that he's at least alive. And if he can do it in you, why can't he do something like that in me? That's what I'm talking about sharing. I'm just talking about being real with people, about just sharing life in Christ, authenticity. And what will happen is he'll come up naturally, if you know the subject will come up because people will start asking you about that. I mean, you know, for me it's a little different because I'm a pastor, but I do things that a lot of pastors don't do. I mean, I'm involved in some things, you know, like the American Legion, or like I'm a soccer referee, and a couple of weeks ago I was refereeing with another guy. We were refereeing three games, and it was just he and I, and I'd never met this guy before. And in between games, you know, we were talking, and I was like, hey, so what are you doing? Where do you live? And blah, blah, blah. And then he asked me the same question. So where do you live? I live over there in Brazoria. Yeah, Brazoria. And what do you do? Well, I'm the pastor of the church there. And when I told him that, and I know it's a little different for me because I'm the pastor of the church, right? Well, all of a sudden, he was like, really? He said, I've been wondering about, and then it was almost like he had a list of questions about God that he was just really interested in. And you know, he didn't get saved that day, but he had some of his questions answered, not all of them, because I'm not, you know, the smartest guy, you know, in the world, and I'm not the greatest theologian in the world. You don't have to be a great theologian just to say, well, this is what God did for me, and I don't know about all this, but I do know that, you know, he's done something. I mean, anybody can tell somebody else what God has done in their life. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about sharing. Now at some point, you need to, as you share life, you need to be able to say something about Jesus. The Apostle Peter, who preached that first Pentecostal sermon and those 3,000 people got saved, later in his book of 1 Peter, he said, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. And what he's saying there is look, you don't have to go around beating people over the head, you know, or saying, hey, look at me. All you have to do is just be real. And when they ask, just tell them, this is what Christ did. Anybody can do that. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about share, okay? Just share life. One beggar telling another beggar that Jesus is the bread of life, that he's everything that really you're looking for. He's the answer to all the questions that you're asking honestly. He is the only hope. He's the only life that you're ever going to find. I know this is true because it's true in my own life, and I don't know that we're too much different, you know? I mean, we might look different a little bit, we might talk a little bit different, but really, we're just human beings, we're just the same. And what God did in my life, he wants to do in your life, and he would do that if you would just open your heart to him and give your life to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him and quit trying to make it yourself and just give it to Jesus. I mean, that's the gospel. That's not difficult, and it's not complicated. It's a very, very, very simple message, not simplistic, but simple. And so I want to challenge you to share. Now, let me just point out to you that we're going to do our best every Sunday here in this church, in small group Bible study and Sunday school, and in large group worship, we're going to do our best to share the gospel. And sometimes we might make it a little more complicated than it is, and sometimes it might not be clear and plain, but we're going to try to share the gospel. And what that means is maybe what you ought to do is, if you can't do anything else, just say, hey, I go to that church over there, got that crazy preacher and everything. Why don't you come with me? There's a place, you know, we got room for you. You could sit next to me and I'd be your friend, and nobody's going to think weird thoughts about you or say anything about you or any more than they say about me. So why don't you just come? Invite people. That's what we're talking about. You could share just by inviting. In fact, I'd like to challenge each one of us again. We've got one person on our heart that we're going to be praying for. And why not just make it a point within the next 30 days as we're praying for this individual, I'm going to invite them to church. I'm just going to ask them to come with me. Maybe they don't even know I go to church. Well, I'm going to let them know, and I'm just going to invite them to come. We got to care. We got to get into prayer. And then we got to share. Now, this is the church reaching out. This is basic. And I want to close this just by reminding you what the Bible says of when we do this, what that means. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous person. And you're not self-righteous. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God righteousness, Christ in you. The fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of a righteous life is a tree of life, and who wins souls is wise. You want to be wise? Share Jesus. One other verse, James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, read hell there, and cover a multitude of sins. May God make us into that kind of people. That's what I want to be. Don't you want to be that? I want to be one of those who, when I get to heaven, there's going to be at least some other people there because of what God did in my life, because of what I was able to say. Last question. If First Baptist Church, if our church was a reaching out church, if the level of our reaching out, of our evangelism, was based upon your level of evangelism or reaching out, what would our level be? Would we be a reaching out church or a not so much? And beloved, it does depend on all of us, because we are the church and this is what we do. We gather, we reach up, we reach out. Father, I pray that you would help us today to be found faithful in Jesus, Lord, to not be content with just setting by, but Father, to take that life that you have planted within us and that you live within us, Lord, and use it in a winning way for everybody that we meet. Lord, I pray that you would make us a reaching out church. And for these individuals that we right now have on our heart, someone we're thinking, each one of us are thinking about somebody I know needs Jesus, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to help me to care enough to love them into the kingdom. Lord, for these individuals, I pray right now you would already go before us and be at work opening hearts and lives for Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.